Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Amen. Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for setting the stage. Thank you for you guys in the back serving, making all this happen, streaming it. For those that couldn't be here, good morning. Wow, the name, the beautiful name that we just sang about, He, Jesus, spoke and said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Solomon, the one who God used to write most of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live on this earth. Jesus said, look, wisdom is in me. Wisdom is in my name. And that wisdom is what we are asking for in 2022. Proverbs chapter 1 is our text today. We'll begin in verse 8 in just a moment. If you would like to go ahead and open up the Word of God and turn there. It's exciting that as we step into this text today, wisdom, the wisdom we're asking for, it just gets real. It steps into real life, and it reminds many of us who are older of something that we are very much aware of. It reminds us of something that many of us have went through, and then it reminds those that are younger what temptation really awaits them in the future. And so while this text speaks to everyone, you could say that essentially there's really two audiences in mind. There's the simple and the shepherds. And so there's those that maybe are simple, that are naive or young or inexperienced. Maybe it's the child, maybe it's the young adolescent or the teenager, maybe it's the young man or woman that's just in that 18 to 25 year old young adult age range. But it's those that have not yet fully grabbed a hold or seen what really this world is going to throw at them. And then there's those that are shepherds. There's whether you're a parent or you're a grandparent or you're a spiritual parent to someone, or you play a leading, influential role in the life of someone, then this text has something to remind us of what kind of wisdom that we want to be instilling into the lives of those who are looking to us, who are looking to you as a mom or dad, who are looking to you as an aunt or uncle. And so because what the text lets us know is really it's not if, but when. It's not if they encounter this path that tries to take them down a road away from God, but it's when. It's the evil that's in the world that wants to take them away from God. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to think about this word, the big no. Did I lose it? Can you pull it up? The big N-O. The word no. We've all experienced the word no a lot in our lives. And many people will open up Proverbs 1 and they will read it as it's just saying no. It's just God is the God of no. God is the God of rules, and he says no to everything. And so a lot of people filter their experience in life into the scripture. So think about that word no for just a moment. As children, we would often say to our parents, "Can I go?" And you might say, "No, you can't go." "Well, can I have some more?" "Well, no, you've already had enough." "Well, can I stay up later tonight?" "Well, no, it's past your bedtime." "Well, can my friend come over?" "Well, no, it's a school night, maybe on the weekend." "Well, can you buy me this? I've carried it all over Walmart. Can you buy me this?" "Well, no, it's not what's best. We really can't afford it, or you don't really even need it." And then later on in life, that conversation shifts to, "Can I have a raise? Can I make a little bit?" "Well, no, you've only been working a week or two. Try me again in about a year." So, and so, at a young age, the word no can easily become a word that is communicating to you and to me, you're not giving me what I want, and what I want is what I need to be happy. And so when I hear the word no, it just means I'm not getting what I want. And then later on in life, we getting any success back there? Yes, no, no. Later on in life, you come in contact with signs. And so just imagine a sign that says no running in the hallway. And for those of us that just like to just zoom everywhere, it's like, man, you're slowing me down. And then we come into cross signs that say no talking in the library or be quiet, right? And for those of us that like to talk a lot, man, these signs really get in our way. And then for those of you that love your pets, and is anybody here, you just have to take your pet everywhere you go? Yeah, me neither. I don't like pets anyway. But for those pet lovers out there, they love, or they really dislike this sign. It's the no pets allowed sign, and it creates a lot of frustration for them because it's telling them you can't do what you want to do. And then this next one is the absolute worst. It's just the worst. Eric is about to come off of his pew, okay? This is the worst because this sign goes a little bit further than just saying no. It says posted, hunting, fishing, trespassing, don't do it. You'll be prosecuted. I mean, it doesn't just say no. It says you'll be prosecuted, but really, here's what it's saying. There's bucks over there. That's why the sign's up. There's big trout over there that have never been caught. That's why the sign's up. And so it's kind of tempting, honestly, especially in your teenage years when you don't see a sign, you see deer. It's tempting. There's something over there that I want and I need, and whoever put this sign up, you're standing in the way. Well, here's the problem. These experiences in life get sometimes filtered into God's commands when God says no. And today our text is going to say no a few times. And it's wisdom. So we're trying to figure out, how does wisdom connect to no? But how do I not filter it through just this, God is mean and isn't giving me what I want. And God's just putting signs up that's keeping me from going where I want. Because here's the thing. Whoever put that sign up, think about this. Whoever put the no talking, no running, no pets allowed, no hunting, no fishing sign up, here's what they don't know. They don't know you. They don't infinitely know you and have plans for your life and a purpose for your life and know what's best for you and what's not best for you. They just put a sign up. Well, we have to lay down that view and not let that view or that experience filter into the way that we read our text today. So if you would, looking in Proverbs chapter 1, I'd love to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of wisdom, God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. So let's begin in verse 7. The theme verse for the book of Proverbs, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, say no, do not consent." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause and we ask that wisdom, the wisdom that you have asked us to ask for, would fill our hearts and fill our minds, that your word would be open to us, and that you would show us wonderful things, things that would influence the way we parent, the way we shepherd, the way we disciple. Father, I pray that you would open up the ears and the hearts of those who are being shepherded, those who are being instructed by their parents or by others that are in their life, teachers and coaches and so forth. And let wisdom fall from heaven like manna and be stored up in our hearts and minds for the day of temptation. In Jesus' name, amen. Very thankful for our tech team. So here's the big idea. that we want to see in this text. God offers wisdom to know when to say no. God offers wisdom to know when to say no, but he does that by teaching us how to say yes to the things that he wants us to say yes to. So God is much more than a no sign or no, you can't do that because you're not worthy, you're not good enough, or I'm just wanting to pick on you and withhold something good from you. God teaches us to say yes to him and yes to his ways so that the paths that would take us away from him are paths that we say no to because they're not of him. And now watch this. If you would just imagine filtering this text today that we're about to continue reading through the lens or through the story, the real story that we know from the Garden of Eden. Go back to the garden for just a moment and think about this. In the garden, there's two people. There's man and woman. There's male and female. There's Adam and Eve. In the garden, there's two types of trees. There's the trees that God said you can eat from, and then there's the tree that God said you cannot eat from. There's the tree of life. There's fruitful trees, and then there's the tree of death, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then you could essentially say in the garden, there's two commands. There's the commands that God said you can do this, and then there's the command that God said you can't do this. I don't want you to do this. So God said, be fruitful and multiply. Take care of the garden, tend it, till it, take care of it. Eat of the trees, name the animals. God said, these are all good things I want you to do. But here's the one thing I don't want you to do, because the one thing I don't want you to do is going to mess up everything that I have for you to do. And then in the garden, you could really say, there's two gods. There's the one true God. There's Yahweh. There's Elohim. There's the creator God, the life-giving God, the one that breathed into Adam the breath of life. But then there's someone else in the garden we refer to as the false god. He's the serpent. He's Lucifer, who was kicked out of heaven. He's the one that wants to be God, wants to be worshipped as God, but he himself, in fact, isn't God. And they're all there. So now pause for a second and think. Did God create his rules first and then man, or did he create man first and then his rules? This is such an important principle for us to be teaching our children, for us to be teaching any of those that God would put in the lives of us as the church. God didn't create rules or commands and say, man, here I am with these great rules, but I don't have anybody to obey them. You know what? I should create some people so they have to obey my rules. And I'm going to tell them yes and no, and they're going to do it. That is not what God did. When you go back to the garden, the first thing, one of the key things that we see and we continue to see all throughout Scripture is God created man in his image and in his likeness. And God blessed man and gave him dominion over everything. And God gave man standards so that his blessing through the relationship with God would continue to flow through the life of man. God's standards was to give the man life. And so when God said no, it was in order to bless and continue to bless the man. So now let's look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, if they say, who's the they? The sinners that are enticing you, the sinners, the people that have come to tempt you. If they say, come with us. Let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Notice the repetition of the word us. Everyone's doing it. And so here's your son or your daughter. Here's the person. Here's you or here's me. And we're alone. And here comes the crowd. And they come and they say, hey, this is what we're all doing. This is what we're doing to have fun. This is what you need to now come and do with us. Let us as a church, as adults, as parents, as grandparents, never forget what it was like to experience peer pressure. What was it like to realize you're alone, or to have that feeling of not fitting in or not being cool or not being a part of what everyone else is a part of and it's fun? This is a huge reminder to us as parents or shepherds. How do we teach our children? How do we disciple those God puts under us as a church in such a way that they're becoming all satisfied with their relationship with God, so that when this time comes, they can say, hey, look, I know who I am in Christ. I know where my identity is. I know who I belong to. No, you need to belong to us because you're missing out. This is a powerful temptation because our flesh doesn't want to miss out. And it's so easy. Isn't it so easy? Do you remember this? How easy it is to just go along with the crowd? How hard it is to not go with the crowd? You remember when Jesus said how wide and broad the path of destruction is? But how straight and narrow and difficult the path to life is? And so notice in this text, the people that are enticing the one to come, they give no value to life. They immediately say, look, let's go lie in wait. We're going to hide. We're going to do something in the secret. We're in the dark. We're going to wait, and we're going to shed blood. And then notice the word innocence. We're going to lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Notice that they're giving no value to life. Of course, this covers a broad spectrum of things. Gangs, bullying, picking on the new kid at school, picking on the person that maybe has special needs, picking on the person that's different or that grew up different and they moved here because their parents got a job or something happened and now they're living with grandparents. It's ganging up on that person who is innocent so that we can take something from them. But look what the text says. Without cause. The Hebrew word here for without cause, it means it's empty, it's vain. It means notice that they're not telling you what could happen if this doesn't go right. No, they're just saying, come with us. We have a plan, but the word here, without cause, means if we get caught and the people, the police, or whoever catches us, and they say, why did you do it? Why did you take that? Why did you go down that road? Why did you paint a false narrative of that person at school or at work in order to elevate yourself? Why did you steal? Why did you do that? The Hebrew word means that because of their purpose was without cause, because what they were doing had no value to it, that no matter what kind of response they could give for why they did it, it won't hold up. It has no weight. It has no value. So when the text says, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, if you have a KJV there, it says hell. It's the place of the dead. It's literally saying, come with us. We're going to live like hell on earth. And we want to be a people that's equipping our children to say, no. My God has promised me heaven on earth. Luke chapter 11, right? 2 weeks ago, he told me that it's his greatest desire to give me heaven on earth. Why would I go live like hell on earth when my God's taking me down a path that's heavenly? But man, it's tough in the moment, ain't it? You remember those moments in middle school and high school? Remember in college? Man, my freshman year of college, you couldn't pay me $20 million to relive it. You remember those moments? Because here's what's not going to happen in that moment. In the moment that the people come and ask, hey, come with us, no one's going to say, hey, you know what? Let me go study my Bible for a couple hours, and I'll think about it, and I'll pray about it, and then I'll get back to you. You remember those times in life when we're just really vulnerable? Maybe you've had a hard day, you've had a hard week. Maybe some friendships or some relationships didn't go well. Remember what it feels like to be weak spiritually and just to be vulnerable and just to say, ah, what's it matter anyway? And just to go with it. That's a real life mindset that we want to remember. So I find in this text, wisdom is needed for peer pressure. We want to be a people that are instilling the values of wisdom into our children, into our youth, into those that maybe a new believer. He's 25 or 35 or 55. And because this peer pressure doesn't really go away as you get older, does it? We want to be a people that's pouring God's wisdom into those he entrusts to us such that when the peer pressure comes, they can say, look, I know who my Redeemer is. I know his plans and purposes for my life are good and they're heavenly and they're not going down this path. I love, as I was thinking about this text and praying about it, I love just seeing people who really go out of their way to put a big emphasis on others who often get overlooked or picked on. I was actually thinking about Tim Tebow and found this pretty quickly, but Tim Tebow was being interviewed one time and they were asking him, look, Tim Tebow, the Tebow Foundation puts on these big proms. It's called A Night to Shine. They do them all over the world. And the proms are for special needs children, children born with disabilities and incapabilities. And they said, look, When your foundation throws these proms, there's a red carpet at every prom. Every girl gets a crown, and every guy gets a crown. They're kings and queens for the night. Why the red carpet? Why all this? And he said, look, because so often they get overlooked and they believe that their life doesn't have any value. And the red carpet says, you're worthy, you're loved. And there's a God in heaven who sent his son to tell you that and give his life for that. And so that we roll out the red carpet. So when they come down in a wheelchair, when they come down in a walker, that all they see is people saying, you are loved. No matter what you've been showed, no matter how you've been picked on in life, this is a picture of the church. We want a red carpet coming down this aisle. We want a red carpet coming down this aisle, expecting every Sunday that God is bringing people into a house that maybe they've went down the path of foolishness. Maybe they have mistakes. Maybe they've been made fun of because of the areas in life that they've failed. But when they come through these doors, there's a whole crowd of people here saying, you're loved and you're worthy. And this is a place where you do belong. And we're not going to try to take your life. We're going to try to pour into your life. Man, that gets me fired up. And so when we go on to verse 13 and 14, the foolish people are still speaking here. And the foolish people that are trying to tempt us and tempt your child, they say this, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us and let us all have one purse. Isn't it interesting that one of the things that can come to mind here is all the time someone told you, no, you can't have it. We can't afford it. You don't need it. And now the foolishness of the world, the serpent who's cunning and crafty, says, look, I will give you everything that you've ever wanted, everything that you've ever needed, everything that you could ever imagine, which is a lie. And he paints this picture just like in the garden. He told Eve, you won't die. God said in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you won't die. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. There's always this offering to make the one who is alone more powerful. This is going to better myself. This is going to better my life. And so it causes us, especially for those of us that are parents or in the shepherding position, it causes us to evaluate if our children grew up and spoke of our joy, if they grew up and began to speak of the things that were most valuable to us, what would they say? Would they say, it's what I possess? Would they say that everything we owned is what gave us our joy and what gave us our identity? In other words, what we possess can actually possess us. Or would they say it was actually the things that we didn't possess but we wanted to possess? It was actually the things that we didn't have but we wanted them so badly. Now, let's understand, the text isn't saying that we should never work for something. The text is not saying that it's wrong to want something you don't have and then go out and work for it and be financially wise and go for it. That's not at all. The text is saying that whenever the possessions or what you don't have become the driving force of what you're willing to do outside of God's boundaries, that's whenever we have stepped into foolishness. And so wisdom is needed for precious possessions. Wisdom is needed to be poured into our children and the people that God puts under us so that we're helping them to see that the things of this world will all fade away one day. And the things of this world are good and fun, but they're not where we have our identity. They're not where we find our joy. They're not where we find our motivation for life and for going to work. And so I pause and I think, are there things in my life that I don't have, but I'm communicating they have control over me? Are there things in my life that I'm saying are much more precious to me than actually the blood of Jesus? And so we love to sing this song in our home. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so isn't it fun that God's wisdom has such a unique way of filling our minds and reminding us of the things that moth and rust can't destroy, the things that can't be stolen from us. It's God's wisdom. It's that relationship with Him. So now Solomon comes back in verse 15 and he says, my son, say no. My son, do not walk in the path with them. Keep your foot from their path. Say no. Walk away. And now he says why. And this is so crucial. It's not enough to just say no. Here's why. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. He says, son, their path is a path to where God isn't. Their path is a path away from where heaven meets earth. Their path is a path away from God's blessing and away from all the plans and all the things He wants to do in your life. One foot on their path is one foot away from God's path. Son, 2 feet in their path is 2 feet away from God's path. Son, he's saying, down that path, there's no real destiny. Down this path is a snare for themselves. He says, look, wouldn't it be in vain? Wouldn't it be useless to set a trap for an animal while the animal's watching you set the trap? They're setting a trap for themselves and don't even know it. He says, look, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of who? Not just them. Everyone. That's me. That's you. That's anyone and that's everyone who is what? Greedy for gain. And so he says, son, it takes away the life of its owners. Can you hear the plea of a father and mother? Can you just imagine for those of us with young children, you got to look into the future and see your child standing, graduating, leaving home to go to college, leaving home to go to work. Stand and see your child riding off into the sunset, married, out from and under your wing. See your child going away. And we have to pause and think, what did I give them in this life that they're taking with them into this new life? What did I give them that's so precious and so good that would be much more satisfying than any greed could ever tempt them with, knowing that this path only leads to their own destruction? And so wisdom is given and wisdom is needed for the perilous path. We want all people to know there is a path. There's a very broad path. There's a path that many people can go on, and it has one destination, and it's to the destruction of the one on the path. It's anything that would prevent that person from the life that God always wanted for them. This is fascinating. This path is the path to the tree of death. This path is the path that is outside of God's will. And this is the path that gives no value to their life. And so when we come back to verse 8 and wrap this up, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Just look at the two people that are in this text. There's the shepherd, there's the mom, there's the dad, the shepherd, the influencer, the one who's been placed over someone. And then there's the son, the daughter, the one being shepherded, the one being influenced, the one being discipled. This is discipleship in one verse. For the shepherd, we want to give an instruction that's worth holding on to. Hear the instruction of your father. We want to give instruction that the son or the daughter would say, "Wow, that's good. That's worth listening to." For the mother, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The word law there is Torah. It's not just mom's good advice. It's not just her baking recipes, and which are also really good things, by the way. But it's the Torah. It's the word. It's a mother and father. It's a church. It's youth pastors. It's coaches and teachers. It's influencers all throughout the body of Christ. Taking the word of God and pouring their life into those that God would put around us. So what's the responsibility? What is wisdom calling of the son or the daughter here? Wisdom is really saying, look, if fools are those who despise wisdom instruction, be the son and be the daughter that says, "Heavenly Father, open up my ears that I may hear and receive and understand the wisdom you're giving me. Heavenly Father, open up my mind to receive the Torah that you're pouring into me. Let it be stored up in my heart. Let it be stored up in my mind. Let it go with me wherever I go. And when they come, and when they tempt me, and when they entice me, God, I want to reach up on the shelf. I want to grab hold of wisdom because it's already there. I want to look them in the eyes and say, my God has something so much better for me, but he also has it for you too." And look what verse 9 says. Here's what happens with this relationship. This is why our aim as a church is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Verse 9 says, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head." Wait, what's the they? The they is the instruction in the Torah that the mother and father were giving. And the they is the instruction in the Torah that the son and daughter was receiving. They will, that wisdom will be a crown on your head and chains about your necklace. About your neck. It's a beautiful necklace. We want to imagine our children, our youth, all that God would bring in amongst us, as people who go out carrying treasure. As people who are going out with a crown and a necklace, and they're saying, "I am walking in the wisdom of the Lord," and they're not ashamed to wear it on their head, they're not ashamed to wear it around their neck, and that treasure goes with them wherever they go. Wow, I get to the end of this text, and now look back, and I think, Lord, help us to be a church that gives this wisdom. Help us to be a church that communicates there are treasures that can be found here that cannot be found in all the banks of the world, that cannot be found in any museum in the world, that cannot be found in any store in the world, because they can't be bought, stolen, purchased, or corrupted. They're heavenly treasures. They're treasures of wisdom. And we want to say to you, and we want to say to you that are watching online today, that's available here through relationships and through the study of God's word as we seek to share and do life together. So I want to close out today and just invite you at home, maybe invite you as a church to just, let's just stand. And I want to step down into the altar, and I just want to say, can we just all agree, Lord, we're here to stand with you. This isn't me giving nobody the wisdom. This isn't you by yourself just giving somebody the wisdom. This is us collectively as a church body. So I would invite you to stand with me and just, let's just pray together. You can stand right where you're at if you want to. You can step out in the aisle if you want to. You can stand here in the altar if you want to. But could we just stand and say, Lord, there's coming a day when these who you've entrusted to us stand face to face with a temptation that's so powerful it deceived Adam and Eve while they were walking with God. But we're going to be a church that stands in your wisdom and stands on your word and walks in your ways, and we do it together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, that is just what we ask. That we could be a people that you look down upon and you smile upon, because manna, treasure from heaven, is falling upon. It's flowing here. It's available here. It's better than anything money in this world can buy. Let us stand here, God, not as individuals, but as a body of people that are seeking you and longing for you. And as you pour out treasure, we share it. We give it. We long for more, that we may have more to share. Father, we realize that there's so many people, myself included, that can read verse 8 and 9 and say, well, I didn't receive that in my home. I didn't get that treasure in my home. But Lord, we know it's available in your house. So we pray that this house would be all inviting to those who have walked down the foolish path and almost died, to those who grew up in a foolish home and somehow lived to tell about it. Let this house be your house, a place where wisdom is taught, modeled, and instilled in the lives of all those who want it. And let the people of God say, amen and amen, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.